For listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you're richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org.
Pray this, Father. Lord, today, God, anoint this word, Father. I just believe you have hearts prepared, some people who weren't expecting to be here or are here, and Lord, you're going to do some things, Lord, through the word today. So anoint it and use me in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to read a couple of verses to you. John 16, verses 32, 33. Behold, an hour is coming and has already come for you to be scattered. This is our Lord talking. Each to his own home, and to leave me alone, and yet I'm not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I've spoken to you, so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, or that word could be translated pressure. You got pressures in this world. But take courage, I've overcome the world. Now, this is a good time to talk about peace. We're in the middle of summertime. We take vacation to try to get a little peace. You know, peace is so frequently sought. Everybody wants a little bit more peace in their life, but so few find it. Historians tell us that only 8% of recorded history has been free of a major conflict. That's amazing. Only 8% of any given time in the last, since they've started recording history, has there not been a war of some sort going on. Elle magazine recently reported, had an article about 30 celebrities who struggle with depression. They include Prince Harry. Now, this is before he married Meghan Markle, so maybe his depression is lessening after he got married to her. The great singer Adele struggles with depression. And even Beyonce, that was very surprising to me. Some folks get so depressed it becomes clinical. 37% increase since 2005 in depression. There's been a suicide increase. Again, since 1999, a 30% increase in suicides. You know, we have more access to technology, more access to food. You know, fast food was revolutionary when it came out. Now you can have faster fast food. You can call ahead at McDonald's and just go in that little line now and go get it. Faster fast food. And yet still people can't get peace. I read an interesting study. There's been a 65% increase in deaths of cirrhosis of the liver. People are drinking more, trying to get more peace in their life. And what's really sad is that the largest increase demographically is in millennials. They're drinking more than they ever have before. Now, some of these people get so down and depressed, they actually do end up taking their life. And all of us have been following the news over the past couple years and hearing of celebrities who have committed suicide. One of the most tragic was Robin Williams. So sad when he took his life. What a great comedian. He seemed like a pretty nice guy. You football fans, San Diego Charger fans, you'll remember a few years back, Junior Seau took his life. And you literary buffs, Ernest Hemingway, the famous author, also took his life. And then here, most recently, you fashionistas will know this name, Kate Spade, the fashion designer, committed suicide. And for those of you that like travel, I like this guy. He's kind of coarse guy, but I liked the travel he had and all the food he ate. Anthony Bourdain of Parts Unknown took his life. Money, fame could not prevent these people from getting down and for some even to take their life. So that doesn't guarantee success. So maybe it's found in the perfect job. If I just had the right job, I could get peace in my life. I read an article about a man by the name of John Martin up in Portland, Oregon. He was a accounting major and took a job in finance once he graduated, but he loved to fish those rivers up there for the steelhead and the salmon up in that northwest part of the country. And his dream job was to be a full-time guide on one of the rivers up there. And when the 2008 recession hit, he says, you know what, I'm not making any money here. Might as well just go for it. So he went full-time into guiding, where he was going 7 days a week, and he thought going in, oh my gosh, this is my dream job. Man, I get to fish for a living every day. But then he said he started realizing that, in fact, quoting here, he says, when fishing became a job, I suddenly wasn't as excited to go. And he ended up actually quitting his full-time guiding, went back into finance, and now he fishes again. He says, you know what? Now I'm back to where when I'm going to go fishing just recreationally, I can't sleep the night before because I'm so excited. I'm right back to where I was when it wasn't a job anymore. So if you're here thinking, man, if I just had the right job, you know, that would bring me peace. Although I will say, John Martin, I would kind of like to try that to prove for myself that that wouldn't satisfy. Others, if they can't get it in money, they can't get it in fame, you know, they can't find the right job, they say, well, what I need is I just need adventure. I need vacations. I need to take the perfect vacation, and that'll finally bring me this peace that I just cannot find. And when I first went on staff as a pastor at this church years ago, I thought that vacations were the answer. I was stressed out and just needed a break, and I said, oh, man, this will be it, a vacation. And I talked my wife into getting a little 17-foot travel trailer. And you got to know something about me. I am not the most handiest guy in the world. I'm just not good with my hands. But I got this other bad thing going on, is that I'm not afraid to try stuff. So I bought that thing and didn't know a thing about it and hooked it up. And there we go, take off on a trip over to Pismo Coast Village. That's where Vicki and I met years ago. And so two kids in tow, and we get over there. And I get out of the truck there and getting ready to open it up to get all the stuff out. And forgot the key here in Bakersfield. So $75, and an hour later, we finally get the door open from the locksmith, and I said, okay, now I'm going to back this in, hon. You back there and guide me. And the kids are running around. I'm yelling, get out of the way, kids. Daddy's going to run you over. And so I'm trying to back the trailer, which is kind of hard. You're not doing it before. And you know those little poles that you pull up next to that you plug into? I hit one of those. And Vicki, I thought she was saying, keep going. She was saying, stop. And we got our wires crossed, and boom, I literally knocked that pole completely flat. Bent it straight over. So I was able to pull it up a little bit, and so the whole time we're there, everybody else out there, nice thing plugged in. Mine's like underneath, the pole's laying on the ground. Get ready to hook up all your sewer lines, and I just, and again, an experience never occurred to me. You might want to check those hoses before you actually pull them out to hook up, and I pulled mine out, and it looked like a piece of Swiss cheese. Holes all in the little sewer line, so I did have some duct tape, and I wrapped it up in duct tape and connected it there. Well, by the end of the trip, you know, the duct tape was wearing down, the plastic was good, and I hit that little switch where all of a sudden you drain your tank. It was not pretty. My wife, I hate you. I hate you. I told you, I hate you. And it was a mess, and that didn't bring any relief at all, no peace. I've since realized that peace isn't found in a thing, it's found in a person. It's found in the person of Jesus Christ. That's what he said here. In me you have peace. Now, what am I talking about? What kind of peace? Well, the peace of God can be described as a state of tranquility or quietness of spirit that transcends circumstances. Literally, all hell could be breaking loose around you. The kids are going crazy. The boss is on your case. Finances are just going, you know, wacky. And everything going around you. But if you have this peace of God that Jesus was talking about, you have this calmness like, you know what? It's going to be okay. I got this. I feel like I can get through this. And that's what I'm talking about. And I want to talk to you about how to get that. But before we do that, I need to talk to you about what I call peace thieves. Things that we experience on a daily basis, many of us, that want to steal our peace. The first one is conflict. Conflict is a peace thief. King David knew this. King David went through a time in his life where his son, Absalom, revolted against David and decided that he wanted to be king in his dad's place. And he convinced one of David's right-hand men, a man that went through a lot with David, a man by the name of Ahithophel, convinced him to go with Absalom. And they started this revolt, and the plan was to kill David and to take over the kingdom. And that conflict stole David's peace so bad, he wrote these words in Psalm 55. Look at them. David is saying here in regards to this situation, "My heart is in anguish within me, and the terrors of death have fallen upon me. Fear and trembling come upon me, and horror has overwhelmed me. I said, oh, that I had wings like a dove. I would fly away and be at rest. Behold, I would wander far away. I would lodge in the wilderness, Selah. I would hasten to my place of refuge from the stormy wind and tempest." David said, man, if I just had a pair of wings, I would see that mountain up there. He said, that's where I'd be chilling. I would just go up there. I'd just get away from everything and everybody. And I would just say, you know what? You can have it all down there. I'm not coming down from here. I just need to escape. I just need some peace. I can't handle this conflict in my life. And those of you that have conflict with someone, you know, and maybe can relate to the feeling that David has here. There's nothing more stressful, nothing that steals your peace more than having marital conflict. Oh, I remember Vicky and I, even still occasionally, we're starting to get to the point in our age where we don't have the energy to fight like we used to, but we still have disagreements, but we used to really get after it. And I remember not reconciling for a while, and man, it was draining. It just drains you. There's no peace, and you're trying to work it out, and it can drain you. Conflict with bosses, children that you're not in a good relationship with, that just steals your peace. Having those conflict with someone can really steal peace. But for a lot of people, the conflict isn't outward. The conflict that some of you here may be experiencing is within. You're fighting within yourself. King Saul, the first king of Israel, before David experienced this, King Saul was chosen by the people. He was a people's choice. Why? Because he was a head taller than everybody else, and the people of Israel in the first place said, we want a king like the rest of these nations. They got a big, you know, big strong guy, and we need that. And God says, oh, let me be your king. No, we need a leader. And so they picked Saul because he was tall. And Saul was told to go out one time. He says, I want you to go out, Samuel. God said through Samuel the prophet, I want you to kill the Amalekites, everything, their animals and everything. The reason why? Well, in the Old Testament, when you read those things, understand that the Old Testament is a picture of New Testament principles. The Amalekites are a picture representative of sin. And he's saying basically, kill the sin in your life. If you leave one little trace of sin in your life, that thing will grow a head, it'll grow some legs again, and eventually come and get you. Kill every single bit of sin in your life so it can't infiltrate and it can't influence you. Well, Saul was pressured by the people to not kill everybody. They kept some of the best produce, some of the best cattle. They kept a couple of the leaders. And God told Samuel, said, I'm disappointed. I'm sorry I've chose Saul as a king. I'm removing him as king. And then, of course, you know the story. David was chosen as a king. So Saul was removed from being a king. He knew that the Holy Spirit had left him. And instead of repenting, I really believe in my heart, if King Saul would have said, oh, I'm so sorry, I blew it. I listened to the people. I disobeyed God. I didn't do what God wanted me to do. Please forgive me. God, give me another chance. I believe God would have given him another chance. That's who God is, right? He's that type. He relents concerning things that he intended to do when he sees that we're sorry. But he didn't do that. Instead, what he did is he began to turn his frustration and begin to turn the fact that he wasn't doing right against David. And he began to pursue David, and he tried to kill David. He thought, David, you're the one behind this. You're trying to steal my job, and I heard you're going to be the next king. And he was fighting and this outward battle with David, but the real enemy was within him. He couldn't get peace. He couldn't get peace within him because he wasn't right with God. He couldn't get peace because he wasn't right with God. That's a word. He couldn't get peace with God because he's not right with God. Sometimes the conflict is inside of us. It's not outside. Then there's another peace thief, failure. Failure. Peter, the oldest apostle of the 12 apostles, he experienced that. Prior in Matthew 26, Jesus had come and he told the disciples, he says, hey guys, here's the deal. I'm going to be arrested and I'm going to be beaten and I'm going to be crucified, but I'm going to rise on the third day. And Jesus pulled him aside. In fact, Jesus said, and by the way, you're all going to flee. When that happens, you're all going to run. And Peter pulled him aside and said, Jesus said, I get it. I understand. I said, if I were you and I looked out about some of the people you've chosen, I could get it. You know, Philip over here, what a wimp he is, huh, Lord? What a little mamby-pamby. And John, the beloved, he just lays your head in his chest. Man up, John. I could see why you think we're all going to leave, but Lord, you got to know, Pete, man, I'm the oldest. I'm the commercial fisherman. I'm never going to leave you. And he no more said that. And Jesus says, Peter, he says, before the cock crows three times, you're going to deny me. You're going to deny me. And we read the story here in Matthew 26. A little later, the bystanders came up and said, now, here's the scene. Jesus had been arrested. When they came to arrest Jesus, remember what Peter did? He took his sword out and he whacked off the high priest's slave's ear. The slave's name was Malchus. Whacked off Malchus's ear. Lord said, put that sword away and put his ear back on, kind of like a Mr. Potato Head. Took his ear and put it back on and healed it. And so they arrested Jesus. And so John, the apostle John and Peter, they follow Jesus. They lead him away. They follow behind. John knew some of the people within the high priest. He goes a little bit deeper into the court to be close to Jesus. Peter can't go. So he's on the outside of the courtyard there. It's cold. It's dark. They have a fire going on there. Okay. A little later, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, surely you too are one of them, for even the way you talk gives you away. Peter and the other fishermen, they were from the Galilee region over in the Sea of Galilee in Israel. It's a fishing village. Galilee can be compared to Texas in America. Y'all talk with a little accent. How y'all doing today? And they had that twang, and these Galileans had a twang. And when he spoke, all of a sudden they said, wait a second, Jesus, we know Jesus of Galilee, that's how he's described in the Bible, you talk like those Galileans, you were with him. And he goes on, he goes, I don't know the man. And as soon as he said it, immediately the rooster crowed. And then look what Peter did. He remembered the word which Jesus had said, before a rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And he went out and he wept bitterly. What a failure, Peter said. I failed. And all of a sudden when he failed, there goes his peace. No peace. Oh my gosh. I let him down. I failed. I made mistakes. Failure can steal your peace. Maybe some of you here today saying, man, I'm a failure. I lost a marriage. I lost a marriage. I lost a business. I lost my sobriety. I was sober for so many years. I lost it. Lost my kids. I didn't raise them the way I should have. I lost them. And you feel like a failure. And that failure, whenever you think about it, it steals your peace. Sometimes we go to bed thinking about something. It's the last thing we think of when we wake up. Think about the very same thing. We go to bed with no peace. We'll wake up. And as soon as we wake up, we don't have peace. Failure can steal your peace. My wife had a hard time with failure. When we were younger, we would have arguments, and I really believe this. I believe that in my case, and maybe I speak for most men here, probably 95% of arguments in marriage are caused by the man. And in my case, anyway, I'm responsible for about 95% of them. But she was responsible about for 5% of them. But whenever we'd have that time, that rare time when she was responsible, could not get her to acknowledge it. Used to drive me crazy. Could not get her to own that. And it used to frustrate me. And finally, as we got older, and she said, here's why I don't acknowledge this. I can't handle failing. I feel like such a loser. I feel unclean. If I could let you down, I feel like I let God down. And so it's so hard for me because I can't handle failing. And she said, it's always, you know, with you, it amazed me. You handle failure so good. You just brush it off and say, oh, well, you know, I made a mistake and get them next time. And say, I wish I could do that. How can you handle failure so easy? And I said, well, maybe I had a lot of practice. You know, I played professional baseball before. And the mark for a successful hitter in baseball is to have a 300 batting average. That means for every 10 at-bats, you get 3 hits. You're successful. But also realize every time you have 3 hits for success, but you're failing 7 out of 10 times. Failure's been a part of my life for a lot, you know, when I was a young baseball player. I didn't sweat it. If I went 0 for 7, no big deal, because all I got to do now is go 3 for 3, and I'm successful. I just need to go 3 for 3. And it's a long haul. And I said, I don't know, maybe that's how it is. She said, oh, I wish I could get like that. For some of you here, we're going to fail. We're going to fail. If you have a hard time with failure, first of all, you will really stop frustrating your mate if you'll acknowledge when you make mistakes. Okay? Acknowledge you make mistakes. Take ownership. Confess it to God. Make the necessary apologies. And get back in the batter's box and keep swinging. Because you can't hit a home run unless you take some cuts. And it ain't going to be the last time you fail. But you got to get in there. You got to keep swinging. Here's the third piece thief I've seen over the years is change. Oh, change can just suck the peace right out of us. At Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, the disciples, 120, are up in the upper room waiting for the Holy Spirit, as Jesus said. The Holy Spirit came, filled them. They begin to speak in known languages, different languages that they didn't know, but known languages around the world. They spilled out of that upper room into the marketplace there in Jerusalem. It was during Pentecost. It was a Jewish festival that they were all gathered. People from all around the world with different languages came, and they hear these people speaking about the great things of God in a language that they can understand, and they know these people. And how in the world do these people know my language? And it was a move of God. And, of course, Peter preaches a sermon, kind of opens her eyes. And something's going on here, and 3,000 get saved. It was a miracle. But yet before that, some of the people were saying, in fact, some were saying, yeah, this is God. This is a move of God. Others said, now they're drunk. They're drinking sweet wine. They went down to the Jerusalem 7-Eleven, bought a bottle of Ripple, and they're just, you know, change, couldn't handle it. What is this? This isn't normal. This isn't how things should be done. And all of a sudden, they're peace and they're anxious. I really believe if you're a person who struggles with change, now as you get older, change is harder. I get it. It's just a biological thing. But if you're just naturally resistant to change, that might be a barometer of your faith, that you don't trust God the way that you should maybe be trusting God. It's like, oh my gosh, if I change something, that means something new, something unknown now is coming. And I don't know about that. I don't know what that looks like. Well, that's what faith is. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the convictions of things what? Unseen. So maybe if you have a hard time with change, maybe that's kind of taking a temperature of your faith. You got to say, God, I need more faith. I got to trust you. I got to just roll with stuff because life is all about change, isn't it? All right, let me close, and I want to give you what I see in the Bible as 3 helps, 3 hints to help us to have peace on an ongoing basis, Jesus peace more consistently. Here's the first way is go to God first with your problems. First with your problems. Now, that might seem like one of those duh statements. Duh. But here's what I've seen. A lot of Christians are like a lot of men when they take off on a trip and they're behind the wheel. You ladies know what I'm talking about. Honey, have you punched in the destination? Nah. I was there 10 years ago. I got this. Don't you think it'd just be safe? Nah, I got it. And we go down here and here. It's not rocket science. Take off, and you're going there. All of a sudden, you get in the town, and boy, that's, I don't remember that. And, huh. And so, I think I was over here, and you go over here, and pretty soon the guy's got you lost. And finally, what does he do? He finally says, all right, punch it in, and then 5 minutes later, you're there. That's what a lot of Christians do. Soon as tribulation comes, soon as stress comes, soon as problems come, what a lot of Christians do is they immediately say, I got this. And they go to their old coping mechanisms of handling it. They'll work harder. They'll smoke more. They'll drink more. They'll worry more. They'll get angry more. And then when they finally realize, I'm not getting anywhere, I'm lost, then they say, hey, God, help, God, I'm really struggling here. Rather than going to God in the first place. At the very first thing, that becomes your default thing. As soon as you start feeling that pressure, tribulation, immediately say, okay, wait a second. My peace, it's starting to feel like a pinprick in a balloon, and the helium's starting to leak out. I feel my peace starting to leak out. And immediately you go to God. Look what it says in Philippians 4. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, in everything. I don't know where this occurred, but many of us feel like, oh, I don't want to bother God with that. I got a situation at work. Big deal compared to what God has to deal with. He's over there helping Pastor Doug not back over hookup poles at Pismo Coast Village. You know, I don't want to bother God with my little situation. He's helping President Trump. President Trump's on a tweet storm. He's got to help him get his words right. I don't want to bother. No. In everything, nothing's too small for God. You're not bothering God. Go to him in everything. At the very first thing, and let your request be made known to God. And then look what happens. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts, your minds in Christ Jesus. God, you know what? I'm starting to worry. I'm starting to stress. I'm feeling the pressure of this thing. It's starting to cause me to get angry, starting to get anxious. I'm tempted to go medicate and help with this anxiety. Lord, you know what? Hey, God, take this thing. Work it out. If you want me to do something, put it in my heart to do. If you want me to sit back and let you work it out, I'll do that. But God, it's yours. And you give it to God. And you just don't let that thing dwell on you. You say, God's got that thing. I'm going over here. I got to go watch my son's baseball game. I got to go to church tonight. I got to go to work today. I got to take care of the kids today. I don't got time to do that. That's God's thing. I got to do my thing. See, that's such a great way to live when you go to God first. Secondly, get the ongoing sin out of your life. If you want to have peace, get the ongoing sin out of your life. Many people would like to have the benefits and the blessings of the Christian life without paying the price. They want all the good stuff of God. I want financial favor. I want healing. I want joy and peace. I want all that, but I also want my sin too. I want it all. I want them both. Cain was like that. Cain and Abel, two brothers, first kids of Adam and Eve. They were like that. God told the boys to bring a sacrifice, and Abel, on his part, brought an animal. He was a rancher, keeper of the herds, and Cain brought, I don't know, zucchini. He was a farmer, brought produce, and the Lord had no regard for his offering. And Cain got hot, mad. And the Lord says, what are you so mad about? He says, you, in between lines, I think, he says, you know the right sacrifice here. It's an animal, a life for a life. A life for a life. The innocent for the guilty. Go get an animal. Go home, get an animal, come back. And as soon as you do, he says, man, that your peace will come back. Your joy will come back. You don't have to make this a big deal. And of course, Cain didn't do it. He wanted to hold on to whatever the reason that he didn't do what he should have done in the first place. He wanted to hold on to that, and he wanted a relationship with God too, and he ended up killing his brother. Get the ongoing sin out of your life. 1 John 1:6, look at what it says there. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. What is ongoing sin? It's intentional sin. It's sin that you have no plans on changing. You have no desire to try to deal with that thing. You want a little bit of God with your sin. And I'm telling you that if you're going to try to have a relationship with that way, Bible says you're a liar, you're deceiving yourself. Now, ongoing sin is not having a particular sin that you struggle with. We all have those. I have them, you have them. The Bible calls it in Hebrews a sin that so easily entangles. We all have those. But here's the difference between us and maybe them is we say, you know what, I struggle with this thing. It's wrong. I've told my wife it's wrong. My small group knows that it's wrong. They've prayed for me. I'm trying to deal with it. I'm going to a support group. I'm reading. As soon as I do it, I confess it. I acknowledge that God changed me. And I'm seeing some progress here. That's not ongoing sin, okay? I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about something that is clear-cut sin, and you're just saying, I'm not going to change. I'm going to hold on to it. I'm going to keep doing it. If you think you can do that and have peace in your life, man, you're just sorely mistaken. You just can't do it. You can't do it. I got a slide for you. You cannot have the peace of God until you first have peace with God. How do you have peace with God? By just being honest and coming clean on your sin. Initially, you have to acknowledge your sin to be saved. But once you're saved, if you're going to stay in fellowship with the Lord, you've got to be confessing your sin. It's no different, parent, than you with your children. I mean, your kids are your kids. There's not a thing that could happen that would cause them not to be your kids. They're born from you. They can't become unborn from you. We are born again, children of God. That can never change. We're God's kids. But just like your children, if your children are misbehaving and you've talked with them and they refuse to change, definitely your relationship with your children is affected, is it not? I hope it's affected. What a lot of parents do wrongly is they put the white flags in. It's not worth the effort to fight this thing. I'm just going to give in to them. Don't do it, parents. You've got to win those battles. Do it young. Do it when they're young. Get them under control when they're young. You got to win those fights. Win those fights. If you don't win them, then all of a sudden now you created something. And what might be tolerable when they're 5 or 6, when they're 14 and 15, they're big and in your face, is not fun at all. So win those things. Your relationship is affected if they're not obedient. But as soon as if they goof up and say, sorry, mommy, sorry, daddy, oh, yeah, I'm sorry. Cool, come on back. Let's get back in fellowship. Same thing with God. Same thing with God. If we're honest, we're clean, we're confessing our sin, we have fellowship with God, the Bible says. And then lastly, to have more peace in our life, learn to trust and to love God's word. This is so cool. Learn it and trust it. Psalm 119:165. Those who love your law have great peace. And nothing causes them to stumble. Trust and obedience brings peace. Lack of trust, disobedience, brings chaos, lack of peace into your life. It's as simple as that. For instance, let me give you an example. Ephesians 4:32. Here's what I'm talking about. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. Now, is that easy to understand? Yeah, all you have to do is, hey, when somebody does you wrong, forgive them. Forgive them. Let them go. If you do that, you'll have peace. Last night, I've got a late start and got over here, and I was kind of tired driving, and some guy was from Vegas, and some guy was behind me, had his brights on like for 5 miles. Like, dude, have a clue. And I was looking back there, it was kind of making my head hurt, and I was, you know, and I was starting to get irritated and ticked off. I'm normally not given a road rage. Being in Vegas is a challenge sometimes because it's a big city and it's hard not to, but I'm normally not given to it, but I was starting to get hot last night, and I did something completely out of the ordinary, is all of a sudden I find I had enough. So I was in the left-hand lane, I pulled over the right-hand lane, let the guy pass me, got behind him, boom, shoved my brights on him. How's that feel? Yeah, take a little of that. And here's a sick thing, I didn't even feel convicted until this morning. I got some sleep in me and said, I was wrong. Easy to understand, right? Easy concept to understand, but hard to do. Here's a slide about trusting God. Trusting God is not easy, but it's not complex. The principles, the laws of God, the verse, easy to understand. Forgive other people. Easy, right? Hard to do. Easy to understand. Hard to do. But do you want peace in your life? If you do, then forgive people. As long as you don't have forgiveness and grudges, you just got this attitude, you got no peace. Can't have both. Can't have unforgiveness and peace. Forgive them. Let them off the hook. Same thing. Here's another one. 1 Thessalonians 4:3. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. That is, that you abstain from sexual immorality. You want to have some peace in your life? You got to stop the sexual sin. There's only one area. We're in a relationship where sex is okay by God, and that's within marriage. You can't have sex outside of marriage. You can't have sex before marriage. You can't be looking at porn online. Well, I'm not actually doing the act. Well, Jesus said, if you think it in your heart, you've sinned. Can't do it there either. You want to have peace in your life? Stop sinning sexually. I understand. I get it. But is it hard to do, guys? Yeah, hard to do, isn't it? Hard to do. But if we want peace, we have to stop it. Third thing, another example, Philippians 4:12. I know how to get along with humble means. Paul says, I can live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, of having need and suffering need. He says later on, I've learned to be content. I can do all things through Christ. I can be content in Christ. If I have enough, I can be content. If I don't have enough, I can be content. Contentment. Easy to understand, right? Be happy with what you have. But what a lot of us do, we look around and say, oh man, I wish I had more. I wish I had something different. How come my wife isn't as pretty as this other wife? And how come my husband isn't as spiritual as Pastor Doug? Well, email Miss Vicky and she'll tell you about old Pastor Doug. You may want to use someone else as an example. Well, Pastor Doug's not all he's cracked up to be. We think the grass is greener on the other side of the hill. And we realize it's got just as much brown spots and just as much poop as our grass. I heard a story about a pilot who every time he looked down intently on a certain valley in the Appalachians, he would just kind of stare and glaze. And one day his co-pilot asked, he says, what's so interesting about that spot? You look at it every time we fly over it. And the pilot replied, he says, see that stream down there? He says, when I was a kid, I used to sit on a log down there and fish. And every time a plane flew over, I would look up and I wish I were flying as a kid. And he goes, now when I look down at that same log, I wish I were fishing. See, that's discontentment there. You want something, you get it, and then once you get it, you wish you had something else. It's simple. Trust God's word. Trust God's word. If he says it, just learn to trust it. You'll have peace in your life. There's a young man who I want to show you a video. He got it. He got it figured out at an early age. Check out Justin's story.
I couldn't understand just buying any kind of drugs just to do for myself because it just made sense to invest it in something else and then I can make all the money back and have weed that I can smoke for free. I was having a lot of fun, at least at first. I was making more money than anybody that I knew. I've got, you know, pounds and pounds of weed in the closet, and I've got all this money. I've got a beautiful, fully furnished apartment, a chandelier hanging in my living room. I've got a luxury car, all leather interior. I've got the hottest girlfriend. I have every single thing that this world tells me that I need. And that's when I realized how empty I really was. Eventually, smoking weed didn't do it anymore. I started going to doing a lot of acid, LSD, and ecstasy. Of course, other hard drugs came into the picture. I found out that you can't run away from yourself. And no matter where you go, there you are. It was very difficult to reconcile a faith in God and then this lifestyle that I was choosing to lead. And at this point, I had made that choice to lead that lifestyle, but I couldn't reverse it. Even though I wanted to stop or at least slow down, I had no power. I said, God, do whatever it is you've got to do to change me. I get arrested for a DUI. I've been to jail many times before, but I used to think that the reason that I went to jail is because God was sick of me, that God hated me. There I am in jail, and I'm starting to see the fact that God loves me, to know the emptiness of this world, to know that this life really stinks. But there's hope. And the hope that I found can only be seen or known in Christ Jesus. My name is Justin Montero, and I reclaim my faith.
For some of you here today, you need to reclaim your faith. You need to get back into that relationship with God that you once had, where you did go to God first. You did go to God for peace. But somehow, some way, you've fallen away into the old ways of living, the old ways of life. And you just know, it's like, man, I've got to get back today. I need to reclaim my faith today. And for some of you, you need to enter into a faith. You need to come to know God. There's a place in your heart that only God can fill. And a man will spend the rest of his life trying to find things that fit in there. And only until Christ comes in will you have what you're looking for. I believe that with all of my heart. And for some of you, that's why you're here today. And I'm going to give the opportunity to come to know God today through his son, Jesus Christ. Would you please bow your heads? I pray, Father, for those who need to reclaim their faith today, to get back to living the way that they once did. I pray for those, Lord, who don't know you, that God, today you want to bring into relationship, to make your son and daughter, to fill them with peace and to fill them with joy and to change them from the inside out, to give them this peace that the world can understand, but it's very real and it's very divine.
Thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Here is our King. Here is our love.